Good morning again, everybody. A little frosty outside, isn't it? And congratulations, Miss Heather. I tell you, you have a powerful testimony, and I was glad to get to be a part of just that right there. And excited to see how the Lord's going to use you as you serve Him. I just want to give you a little bit of a, or maybe me, a little bit of an excuse. If I ever walk into a service and I look a bit rum-dum, some of that's just genetics, but I say this because Mom and Dad's not here. But the other is, like my routine on Sunday morning is I'll get up 5:30, 6, normally 5:30, and go over my notes. And I'm so focused on that because I never want this to be just another thing that I do. Because when you think about who you're speaking for, it's a daunting task. And honestly, sometimes I want to hit about the third step and just turn around and go back and sit down. Because sometimes that little short walk right there is when Satan will attack you the most, going, how in the world can you get up there? And it's not by me at all. And so I try to really, I want to be diligent and keep my mind and my heart focused on what I'm about to do because I never want this to become old hat, so to speak. Does that make sense? So with that being said, let's talk to Him for a second and then we'll get into our discussion. Lord Jesus, thanks for being with us this morning. Thank you for the songs that have been sung and worshiped to You. Thank You for each one that is here this morning serving You in the different ways. And thank You so much for this witness of baptism that we've seen. Buried with You in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And Lord, that picture, that symbolism that we just discovered there in that water trough is a picture pointing to the new world. And I just pray, God, that You would let that burn ever so bright in our hearts, Lord, this Thanksgiving season. We have so much to be thankful for, and I pray our hearts are grateful, Lord, as we enter this week. But this shouldn't just be a week of gratitude. This should just be a celebration because we should be grateful all the weeks of the year for all that You have done. And may Your Spirit be our guide and our teacher this hour in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, the title of today's talk is Contents of a Grateful Heart. Contents of a Grateful Heart. And our text will be Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12, so I hope if you have a Bible that you'll turn there with me. I'm going to read a little bit out of Isaiah 11, because if you've never read Isaiah 11, it is a new creation chapter. And so me and Trista, we were reading a while back, and we come across this, and so we'd read it. Passage at night, like a chapter at night, and normally she's the reader, and it's pretty good to go to sleep with somebody reading the Bible to you, so she read Isaiah 11, and she come back, she goes, you know what, let's read that again, that's good. So if you don't mind, I'm gonna read both chapters 11 and 12 here in a second, to kind of set up the context, but let me say this before we do. Gratitude is foundational to Christian living. Gratitude is foundational to Christian living. Everything about the Christian life is rooted in gratitude because everything is a gift from God. Amen? Everything. From life? Yeah, does life sometimes stink? Absolutely it does. Just read on Facebook the horrible tragedy of a young lady who lost her brother and her fiance, right? Near us. And just what a tragedy. So life has those things. But the fact that we get to live life, even though we have to face such atrocities, is still a gift. Because think of all the things, God didn't have to put you in this world, right? The joys, the memories, the good times that you and I experience in our mind, we didn't have to. The fact that we get to is a gift. The fact that even in those hard times, we see the gift of God showing us how good He is and how stable He is in our life. Because sometimes it's in those hardships that we discover perspectives about God that otherwise we wouldn't have learned any other way. Does that make sense? It It's a gift for salvation. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one's going to flip their collar up in heaven and go, look what I've done to get here. No one. And then the gift of a glorious future in His presence. I look forward to that, don't you? To one day behold the countless talks that I've given about the Lord and referred to Him and prayed to Him and all those things, to one day behold His presence and the majesty and the beauty that is His and His alone. And to go all of those talks, all of those passages, all of those prayers, all of those sacrifices of time to really pour over Scripture, it's going to culminate in when faith becomes sight. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: we ought to give thanks for all fortune. If it is good, because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. That's a good word right there, isn't it? We could say amen and go home. I heard that. But I've kind of set myself up for that. Listen to Isaiah 11. Thou shalt come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who might that be referring to? And a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here we go with these Bible pages again. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness, and he shall judge the poor. Remember Jesus saying, I only say what my Father gives me to say. He says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness of the belt of his loins. So much of Paul's writings is drawn from this. Then look at verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. What kind of imagery is that that creates? One of peace, is it not? The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand over the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's a big old thought, isn't it? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think part of the reason that we do wicked things is because we fully don't understand the knowledge of God. Who He is, what He's about, the character, the nature. Which is why our hearts and our souls should pant after God as the deer pants for the water. Amen. Now let's look in chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Does that sound a little bit like John 4? And you will say in that day, and this is going to be our key text, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And God's people said, there are four things that I want to mention this morning that should be part of the makeup of a grateful heart, the contents of a grateful heart. The first one is giving. An attitude of the heart and the mind. Give thanks to the Lord. You know, it's hard for us as humans to have an attitude of gratitude or an attitude of giving because our sinful nature produces a self-centered selfishness. Amen? It's mine. It's mine. I'm going to get the glory for it. I'm going to get the praise. I'm going to get the recognition. Right? It's the self-centeredness. It's the plague of sin that every one of us has. To give, one must focus on another. So we write off. If sin produces a self-centered selfishness about us, then to give thanks, having to focus on another seems counterintuitive, unnatural to us. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They do that naturally. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a child not to share. They do that naturally. You have to teach them to share, right? To give, one must focus on another, and in this context, the focus is none other than God. And that really is the book of Isaiah. That God should be our object of focus in our thanksgiving because all good gifts come from above. Here's where we have to do a little word teaser. The word good gets put on top of things as a label, sometimes in a wrong way. Many of us use the word good only as in pleasure. Basically, that was good. It's my good pleasure. But not all things are good bring us pleasure. Right? Does a parent's discipline of a child, does it always feel good to the child? Does it always feel good to the parent? But is it good? Yes. And what we see so much in our society is basically the worldview of hedonism, which is everything, it's a worship of pleasure. And parents don't discipline their children anymore because they're afraid it will not be to their good pleasure. But we have substituted goodness or pleasure for goodness, and this is missing the point. Goodness is only rooted in the nature and character of God. What is good? What is best for the child? Sometimes that is. Give them a hug. Does that give them pleasure? Absolutely. Gives us one back to it. That little blonde-headed girl back there, she come hug my neck. Makes the old heart just jump out of the chest, right? I'm surprised she remembers me from week to week. But the daunting task of a parent is sometimes having to discipline a child, to correct a child. It not only hurts the child, it hurts the parent, though. Listen to what James says. James 1, 17 through 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is the constant. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our gratitude of heart and mind should produce an action of thanksgiving. I am so tickled that we have a day called Thanksgiving that we celebrate. But in today's commercialism, I mean, anybody seen already advertisements for Christmas? Yeah, of course. We just pass over Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving is having to be grateful to another. Christmas gets to be, for most of us in our society, about who? Me. It's a pretty good litmus test where we are as a society, amen? That we focus on Halloween and Christmas, and Thanksgiving is forgotten. Listen to what Tim Keller says. It's one thing to be grateful. It's another thing to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do. How do you show your gratitude in your thanksgiving? Ambrose of Milan, he was an early church theologian. He says, no duty is more urgent than that of returning thanks. No duty is more urgent than that of returning thanks. That really is what baptism is. It's the first fruit of thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you for saving me. I'm willing to stand before the world and give thanks for what you've done by expressing my love for you symbolically for what you did in reality. No better thanksgiving gift than that, amen. The second, not only should we have a heart that is giving, a thanksgiving, should be a heart of prayer. Give thanks to the Lord call upon his name. Call upon his name. If our heart is grateful, then prayer should be present. If our heart is grateful, then prayer should be present. You know, to me, and one of the things that I look forward to the most in the year is sitting in a deer stand. Mainly because there's silence. And just sitting and watch the sunrise, sunset, watch nature do its thing. And I think about that it's doing its thing all year long, right? While I'm driving up and down the road, texting, phone calling, doing whatever it is I'm doing, that piece of property and nature is doing what it's always doing, how God created it to be. And there is a stillness in the soul that really gets stirred up, and the desire to just want to just burst forth in prayer. Of just chatting with God. Not thinking about what you need to say, but just saying. Contents of a grateful heart. Call upon his name. Prayer, which is a conversation with God, is the logical outflow of a heart grateful to him. Priscilla Shire, Tony Evans' daughter, says this, "When we choose thankful prayer over wallowing in anxiety and worry, we are demonstrating an unwavering trust in God." Sadly, and I worked in this field for 10 years, psychology has become so dominant in our society. And let me tell you something, I'm a huge fan of psychology. I think it's one of the most wonderful branches of science that we can study. But what has happened is that we label, you know, well, you've got this, and you've got that, and you've got this, and you've got that, as if it's mere physical, and I would say a large portion of what becomes psychological is spiritual. No doubt there are physical realities about it. But the thing that gets overlooked, especially because a large dominant view of psychologists, not psychology, but psychologists, is one that's very relativistic. Whatever you want to be true is true. The problem is, if that's the case, why am I here to see you? Right? And there's the education piece. Well, I can't tell them this is what is missing. Well, why not? Well, that might offend their worldview. Then be honest where your worldview is. That was the first thing I'd always say. Hey, you can ask me questions, but I'm going to be coming from a Christian worldview. If that's not satisfactory to you, you might need to rethink about meeting with me. But I can't teach who I am and where I'm coming from to fit whatever paradigm you believe is true when you're the one's got the questions. Right? It's like the dog chasing after his tail. But I think one of the most important elements of a grateful heart is that a healthy prayer life. If our prayer life is dead, silent, muted, or set on pause, listen closely, because this may apply to some of you today. It is because the focus of our life is on the self, and we've lost the attitude of gratitude. Now, I know that'll sting a little bit, because some of you are going, yeah, I don't pray as much as I used to. Yeah, I'm not into prayer like I used to be. Or yeah, I hadn't prayed in a long time. It's because you've lost focus on whom you need to be grateful to. You've picked up the reins of your life, and you've done what? Tried to solve your problems. Well, if you could solve all of your problems, they wouldn't be problems, would they? But when the prayer closet grows mold, it's because we've lost a grateful heart. Because when we are truly grateful to God, we will burst forth with conversation. Paul prayed because he was grateful for what God was doing in the lives of the believers that he got to be a part of. Does the work that God is doing in others inspire you to give thanksgiving? Do you see a life being changed by the grace and the hand of the Almighty? And does it inspire you to want to give God thanks? When I see someone following believers' baptism, or when I see someone say, hey, you know what, I want to step up and do this. Or when I see someone say, hey, I got a question, I'd like to know the answer to X, Y, and Z. That inspires me, because you can see the hand of God in their life changing people. Listen to what Paul says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Pardon me. John Bunyan says this, a sensible thanksgiving for mercies received is a mighty prayer in the Spirit of God. It prevails with him unspeakably. If you're struggling in your prayer life, you might need to reevaluate where your heart's at and the condition of your heart. And maybe see, where is your focus? Is it on you or your problems or how you can, why you're not able to do X, Y, or Z, or why X, Y, and Z is somehow attacking you or whatever the case may be? I would say, surrender and put your eyes back on Jesus again. Because that's where all things come back into focus. The third thing is evangelism. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. What you've heard me say 1,000 times, the two things that most pastors spend their ministry doing is trying to get Christians to be faithful in church and trying to get Christians who say they love Jesus just to simply tell their neighbors about it. Right? But notice that in a grateful heart, it's going to be a lot easier to want to share because you are grateful for all that he's done, like those great things he hath done. This is more than just to be sung about. This is to be told. And I don't mean knocking on doors and passing tracts, but when people talk about where's your hope found? It's none other than Jesus. And I want to make known his deeds, all that he's done for me. Gratitude of heart makes us want to make known the deeds of God. The best way to evangelize is out of a grateful heart. When evangelism becomes sheer duty, I'm almost encouraging you to say, don't do it. Because people will get the wrong idea about the gospel that you're trying to convey. Now, I never want to tell people because it's hard enough to get people to share their faith. And so I never want to, in some way, encourage you not to. But it shouldn't be a church program. It should be the attitude of the heart, the things that naturally just overflow within us. If someone has known you for a little amount of time and they don't know that you're a Christian, you're the problem. You're the problem. It should just overflow within us. And I'm not saying be preachy. But just in the same way that you talk about your wife and your kids or that, you know, big deer on the wall or that, you know, blue ribbon you won or whatever the case may be, how much more so should Jesus be a part of the fabric of the conversation that's going on already in your heart that you just naturally overflow with in your community? The evangelism not done with a grateful heart is uninviting, it's plastic, it's performance-based, and it's never authentic. I'm going to say that again. Evangelism not done with a grateful heart is uninviting, plastic, performance-based, and never authentic. The best testimony is sharing the good deeds of God in your life. That's the best. People say, how do I share my faith? Well, tell others what God's done for you. That's the best way. It's not plastic, but rather it's authentic. Well, I don't know all those church terms. Good. Don't learn them. Put it in a way that it's natural to you. Does that make sense? But make known the deeds of God. Being grateful to anyone will make you want to tell others about them. Therefore, how much more the mercies of God. Charles Spurgeon says this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. He didn't leave a lot of room for ambiguity, did he? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in this world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth. Think about that. If you put all the population of earth and you reach people for Christ, what are you doing? You're changing the citizens of earth to becoming the citizens of heaven. Do you think that would in fact change the world? Yes, that's the point of the Great Commission. But yet, why is it so hard for us? Well, I don't know what to say. Really? You can talk about statistics of baseball way back in the 60s. You can act like a crazy hollering fool on Friday nights at the football game. But you can't tell others about Jesus? Have you seen that little thing that's going around Facebook where it's got to be Lambeau Field or something like that? Maybe Buffalo today. Did y'all see all the snow up there? But anyway, there's a bunch of football fans and there's just piles of snow around them. And they're all covered up waiting for the game. And somebody sent this, I had a few people send this to me this week. I said, if people were that, you know, anxious or had such anticipation to come to church and wait for God, this world would be a different place as they do for football. Nothing wrong with football. I love it, right? I love rodeos. I love sports of every kind, just about. Maybe not golf. Charles Wesley says, catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. I'm going to say that again. Catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. That might say something about my golf game. I've gone a few times, but I had to say four a lot. The final thing is worship. Give thanks to the Lord. There's our giving. Call upon His name. There's our prayer. Make known His deeds among the peoples. There's our evangelism. And finally, worship. Proclaim that His name is exalted. And the following, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. I so appreciate the songs that we sang this morning over songs that a lot of churches sing, because a lot of times our worship is about us and our culture. I'll be honest with you, I don't give a rip about our culture. I give a rip about His culture. I give a rip about gospel culture. I give a rip about Him being worshiped and praised. Closely related to make known to the world is the following line of thought: to proclaim that His name is exalted. This thanksgiving of heart announces His deeds, which now naturally flow into worship. Because of what the Lord has done, the natural response is to worship Him, to exalt Him, to give Him praise. And the number one way that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the songs we sing. It's in the obedience we give Him throughout our life. You can sing every song in the hymn book. You can sing all the latest choruses, right? You can kick your head back. You've heard me say this before. Throw your arms out and you look like the perfect Facebook picture. And not worship Jesus because your heart ain't right. Because you're living a life of disobedience. Because of what the Lord has done, the natural response is worship. I mean, isn't that exactly what Thomas did when he saw the scars in the hands of Jesus? My Lord and my God. What did the Roman centurion say? Surely this was the Son of God. These are acts of worship. The believer is a conduit of truth and worship. You've heard the phrase royal priesthood. Royal is a word that's related to government. Priesthood is a word related to, quote, religion, right? So government and religion. And they were kept separate, except in Jesus, who was in the order of a king of Salem, Melchizedek. You'll read about him in Hebrews 7, where they were fused together. And as image bearers, we are to be God's reigners of truth into His creation and reflectors of worship back to Him. Telling others the truth about God while we worship the God of truth. We are now in a new condition of relationship with the Lord, which is our motivation for obedience, giving, prayer, evangelism, and worship. The Lord is our song. Behold, listen in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. You ever just get a song on your head and you just can't get it off? I mean, me and Trista got certain of those songs, and when it goes, I mean, it's like, flip the channel. Because even though we might like the song, it'll take us 2 weeks to get it off our brain. I remember as a kid, you remember that cartoon Robin Hood where the fox plays? And that, you're welcome. I'm giving. That's the thing that would get on my head. And of course, then mom and dad, they would get in their head. And you can't shuck it. This is the idea that when we are living in a grateful heart, we just can't shuck the idea of God and all that he's done. In view of God's mercy, Paul writes, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern the perfect and pleasing will of God. We are now in this new condition, this new relationship. The Lord is our song. In other words, he is the subject on our lips, the focus of our praise. We must shout and sing, gives the idea of emphasis and enthusiasm. Are you enthusiastic about your faith? I mean, as I referred to a while ago, excuse me, we get enthusiastic about all sorts of things that are temporal. They're not eternal. But are we enthusiastic about that which will last? Do we sing? Do we shout to God his glory? J.I. Packer says this, we need to discover all over again that worship is natural to the Christian, as it was to the godly Israelites who wrote the Psalms, and that the habit of celebrating the greatness and the graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. If you want to find joy again in your heart, give God praise. If you want to find joy again in your heart, give God praise. Even after David had sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba, killing her husband, and the heinous acts that he had done, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know who wrote most of the Psalms? King David. I close with this, three quotes and a prayer. John MacArthur says, a thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. Whatever you're going through, give him praise. Give him thanks. Share with others and be in constant conversation with him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. How much of our riches that we work our entire life will be nothing but filthy rags? But the ones who have true riches in heaven and in the new world will be those who have a grateful heart. And Rick Warren says this, in happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. But in every moment, thank God. In every moment, thank him. God is good. Amen. I close with a story. And my seventh grade Texas history teacher. He was a football coach, and this is the first time that I ever heard these words in a context like this, and you don't hear it very often. People may have it in their heart, but to be outspoken about it, the call came that he and his wife and his in-laws had come over, I think, to Greenville to eat, and between Sulphur Springs and Mount Vernon, they were in a car wreck, and his wife was killed in the wreck. And so a lot of us had jumped in the vehicles and come to Sulphur Springs to the ER. And you could tell, obviously, when he walks out of the room, he was very distraught because he just lost the love of his life. And he said this, first thing he said, he goes, God's still good. And I remember that. I was probably 15, 16. And it just shook me you know, those words to my core are going, yeah, I know he is, but this is a weird context to say that in. It's the perfect context to say that in. It's the hardest context to say that in. And all of us can sit here and compare ourselves to that and go, I don't know if I could say that. I don't say that as something that, hey, that's what you ought to do, you know, in your context. But it's true no matter where we land in our feelings. And it's where we should all get no matter what happens to us in life, because stuff's going to happen. And God is still good. And it's in that, whether we can say it walking out of an ER after we've lost a spouse, or whether it takes us 6 weeks to wrestle through the new reality, God is still good. He deserves thanksgiving for the opportunity to get to give to others, to get to have conversation with him, to share with others, and to give him praise. Because in the end, he wins over all things. And if there's nothing that will produce thanksgiving in your heart, know that he wins. And all the stuff that brings us down, that are vehicles of darkness, they will be done away with. Behold, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the old heaven and old earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, God's dwelling now is with mankind, and there will be no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's the hope we have. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. But from your perspective, you're active in all. Thank you, God, for one, saving us from our sins, giving us hope beyond the grave, giving us the opportunity to live in your world, and giving us the opportunity to live forever with you in the new world. Forgive us where we fail you and we take our eyes off of you. Forgive us, Lord, where we try to solve our own problems. Forgive us where we try to depend too much on our strength and neglect yours. Lord, forgive us where we don't praise you in the good times and don't praise you in the dark, sad times. Be with us in every moment, because we need you more than we need oxygen to our body. And may we be grateful, Lord, in your goodness, who's come to set us free. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a happy Thanksgiving.